It was about a year or so ago, if my memory serves me correctly, that I got some feedback from somebody who visited MidCurrent for the very first time. And the one thing that impressed them most about their visit, it wasn't the building, and it wasn't the cool signs that we had out front. It wasn't the great cup of coffee that we served, and it wasn't the band and the messages that I was delivering. But the one thing that they commented on to me was that I, the lead pastor of this church, greeted them at the front door and even shook their hand as they walked in even a few minutes late. And at first I wondered, well, how do they know the guy in the skinny jeans and the hoodie was the pastor of this place? But then I remember I got this thing strapped to my head, so maybe that's what gave it away. Okay, but in all seriousness though, the first thing that I remember thinking to myself was, why would that be such a big deal? I mean, like, of course I would want to be the one greeting people at the front door of the church, right? Why would that be something that caught their attention? But then I had to take a step back. Then I had to remember that it's not as common today for people to have this kind of interaction with top leaders in organizations, right? When it comes to the church world, even, we're kind of living in the mega church era. And just to be very clear, I don't dislike mega churches. It's been very large churches and large church pastors who have been very influential in my life. But what often happens, and maybe what you've experienced too in places like this, is that a pastor steps out onto the stage to preach, and then he steps off behind closed doors when he's done, and that's the last anyone sees from him or hears from him until the very next week when he steps out again, right? Hard to talk to him, hard to get a meeting with him, hard to, you know, go out for a cup of coffee with him, right? In the business world or in the marketplace, maybe it works in very much the same way, right? The boss is typically the one, the top leader in the organization is typically the one with the, you know, the corner office way at the far end of the hallway or on the top floor, right, where no other employees are. And the bigger the company gets, the more isolated and the more insulated the top leader or leaders become. I recently even visited a friend at work in a notable company in the Twin Cities, and he pointed out that the top leaders, names of people that I would recognize even, were on the top floor, up in a secured wing of the building, right? Nobody was getting up to that floor. So whether it's an org chart and the multiple layers of reports in between, or whether it's the physical layout of an office building and all of the just floors in between, it's oftentimes those with the greatest levels of leadership and the greatest levels of responsibility that have the greatest amount of space and distance between themselves and the people that they lead. And most times there are some decent reasons for that, but here's what's hard about that when it comes to those kinds of leaders with that kind of responsibility, right? It's hard to get to know them. It's hard to get to know what they're like. Maybe it's hard to trust them. Maybe it's hard to to trust their vision, or maybe it's hard to believe that they know you or that they care about you or that they care about the part that you play in this whole deal, right? The greater the leader, the greater the perception of who this person is, the greater the responsibility they have, it seems like the greater the gap between that person and everyone else. And sometimes I wonder if this gap, sometimes I wonder if this has anything to do with it, if it has any impact on the steps that we take to get to know God, or if it has any impact on how well we think God knows us. I wonder if it's the idea of grandness and grandeur that makes it hard for some of us to trust God today, to trust that he really is good, or that he really is for us, or that he really cares about us, or that he really pays attention to us, because it would seem as though there is such a gap, such a distance between us. Do any of you ever feel that way at all, right? That God is too big to be concerned with you, right? That the God that you know, or the God that you hear about, or the God that you hear others describe to you seems so big and so great and so grand and so out there that he couldn't possibly have time for little old you and for the things that matter to you, for the things that are happening in your life or in your world right now. If that describes any part of the way that you feel about God or have you ever felt about God, I've got good news for you today. In fact, I'm really glad that you could be here today, because if that describes any bit of the way that you've ever felt about God, I've got good news for you when it comes to God's greatness. And the good news is this: it doesn't work in the same way that we might experience from other people of great levels of leadership and responsibility and authority, right? God's greatness is different and totally unlike the top floor CEOs and the corner office bosses and celebrities and star athletes and even some pastors whose greatness separates them from anyone else. And that difference, when it comes to God's greatness, that difference is what I want to highlight for us today. That difference is something that we have to understand. And David, as in King David, as in David, the man after God's own heart, David's writing in Psalm 8, it pinpoints, I think it shines a big old spotlight on what exactly that difference is. And so that's what I want to read for us today in the final week in our series, All the Feels, right? We've spent the last few weeks looking at the prayers and the songs of God's people all throughout the Psalms, and hope that what it is that they wrote might give us a language to express the very same feelings, that it might give us the words to pray the very same prayers or to sing the very same songs. And Psalm 8 was written by David. It was a psalm of David's, intended actually to be a song for God's people to use in times of worship. It was a song written for them to use, meant to be a song of joy, a song of praise, and a song of celebration for God's people. And I hope it would be it would prove to be the same thing for you too, and for me, right? A song and words that give us reason to give thanks and to worship our great God. And so here's what he writes. I'll begin reading in Psalm 8, verse 1. Here's what David writes. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And I'm going to stop there real quick just to point something out. That two-word address, O Lord, our Lord, it's not just repetitive. He's not just using God's name twice. It's actually communicating something. The extra description, our Lord, is actually a Hebrew word, Adonenu, which is an address to God as king or ruler or governor even. That's what it's getting at, right? And so the two put together, the first is actually the word Yahweh, O Lord, Adonenu, our king, right? O Lord, our king, O Lord, our ruler, aka our top level leader, O Lord, our heavenly executive, in a sense, okay? In my estimation, it doesn't get much higher than that. O Lord, our king. Doesn't get much higher than that. And what David's saying here is that your majestic, or that's the word for mighty, your mighty name fills the earth. He's saying everything points to how great you are. Here's verse 2. He says, you have taught your children in inference to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. This is how great you are, David's saying. Even children and infants tell of your greatness. The truth is, some wonder if children and infants was actually a reference to the nation of Israel in general, that was seen as weak in comparison to surrounding regions. Some wonder if that's what David was referencing. But either way, here the point is exactly the same. Out of the mouths of the young and the innocent, or out of the mouths of the weak and the insignificant, God's greatness is still being revealed. God's greatness is still being talked about. People are telling the stories of how great God is and how great God has been to his people throughout history, and it is silencing all who oppose him. Okay? And then we come to the next verse, and here's really what I want us to see this morning. This is where I think we see even more the pinnacle of God's greatness, and then how opposite it really is to anyone else, and what exactly that means for you and me. Here's how David continues in verse 3. When I look at the night sky and I see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, right? Think about that for a moment. The moon that God hung, he's thinking about the millions of stars that God placed specifically in the night sky. The writer of Psalm 147, if we fast forward a ton, is talking about the stars in the night sky, and he says, you count all the stars and you call them by name. This is what David is getting at. And he's saying, this is all your handiwork. This is all your creation. This is all that you have done. And when this is the kind of stuff that you do, he's saying, when I think about this stuff, and when I realize that this is all the stuff that you do and that you are responsible for, here's verse 4. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Another translation says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you should care for them. He's saying you specifically and you magnificently place the millions of stars in the sky and you know each of them by name, and yet you're mindful of us. You're mindful of me, David's saying. You know my name. You know my heart. And you still love me the same and you care for me deeply. So I think David is drawing attention to the fact that it really is quite astonishing that a God who is so great, a God who is great enough to have made the heavens, made you know the entire universe, takes notice of human beings. And here's what I think that teaches us about God's greatness that's different than some of the greatest leaders that we know today. God's greatness does not mean remoteness. Right? God's greatness does not mean his remoteness, his distance from us. And the truth is, that's not always the case with some of the great leaders today. My first job in ministry was about 12 years ago when I was working as a youth pastor at a huge church out in Colorado. It was actually a church that was a church plant at one point. And the lead pastor, John, he had started it from the ground up, similar to what we're doing here. But he had started it from the ground up some years before I came on staff. And by the time I did come on staff, there was about 3,500 people that attended every single weekend. And we had a staff of over like 20 or maybe even over 30, right? And so the leadership structure in the org chart was pretty well defined. And people like me didn't have a ton of access to people like our senior leader, John. John was the senior leader at the top, and then he had his kind of senior leadership team underneath him, his kind of inner cabinet, you know, members, if you will, his upper management team, and the rest of the staff reported to them. And so my direct supervisor, who was a part of John's leadership team, he was a guy named Dan. Dan was married to a woman named Kelly, and Dan and Kelly both were actually quite involved heavily into the ministry of the church. And one year, Dan and Kelly hosted the entire staff and their spouses to a Christmas party in their home. And as the party began, John, our senior leader, our top dog, a guest in Dan and Kelly's home, he called everyone's attention in the room, about 50 people or so, and he shared a few words for the entire staff, and I'll never forget the words that came out of his mouth that night in Dan and Kelly's living room. He says, you know, Merry Christmas, everyone. He had kind of a big, pumpy-up personality. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thanks so much for being here tonight. And let's give a big thanks to Dan and Cammie for having us here tonight. It's like, Dan and who? Okay, now if emojis had been invented back then, there's one emoji that I think we would have all been secretly texting each other, and it's this one right here. Okay, that's what everybody was thinking, like, oh, John, how's that possible, man? Okay, and truthfully, as you know, kind of embarrassing as it was, as bad as you felt, you know, for the guy, here's the truth. Nobody was terribly surprised, because we all knew that's kind of how connected John was to the majority of us in the room. He had, you know, He had ascended, you know, in a way to such levels of leadership and responsibility and authority that it just kind of alienated him from his own people. Here's one more very quickly. This is fun for me to do. Okay, some of you may know that I was invited into over the past couple of years a leadership cohort. I've spoken about that. I was invited into a leadership cohort with 30 other leaders who are in their 30s from all across the country. And three times a year we meet together at some various location across the country, and the president of our denomination, who selected us specifically to invest into us, he joins us each time that we are together, and he's a good dude, and I actually really like him very much. We've now been together four different times for a total of about 4 weeks total, and there's really only one thing that he talks to me about. At some point, I don't even remember this, but at some point in our first weeks together, he found out that I liked playing basketball, and now that's the only thing that he talks to me about. I was just with him a few weeks ago, and the very first thing he said to me, just like every other time I see him, "Hey, Stan," he's got the same pump-you-up personality, "Hey, Stan, right, you still playing basketball?" And I'm like, "Yes, I am, you know, as well as a bunch of other stuff I'm still doing. I'm still married. I'm still raising three kids. Still, you know, trying to get a three-year-old church off the ground. But I'm still playing basketball." Okay, now let me be clear about this. I don't blame him, right? He's the president of like 850 churches across the country. He's pastor to thousands of pastors and church leaders, and pastor to hundreds and thousands of people who attend these churches, right? And so his position and his responsibilities and his authority has naturally, I get it, I'm not offended. It has naturally and understandably created some bit of distance between us. That's to be expected. But what a contrast there is then. What a contrast there is to be reading what we're reading about God and his authority and his responsibility and his greatness and what it means for us, right? God's greatness does not mean remoteness. God's greatness does not mean this kind of disconnectedness. See, I don't bring up these couple stories as some kind of, you know, critique or some kind of criticism of you know, leaders in the world today. That's not my point, right? That the reason I share these stories is to draw attention to how remarkable it is. To how remarkable God is in relation to these stories. He's not just one who oversees a staff of 30 people. He's not one who just oversees 800 and, you know, 50 churches, right? He's this Yahweh Adonai. He's the Lord, our King, King of the heavens and the earth, right? The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created land and sea and stars and sky, the one who created the fish and the birds and the animals, right? He's the one that's responsible for the entire universe and the millions of stars that he placed in the night sky, and yet he's mindful of every single human being on the planet, including you and including me. And really, he's more than mindful, David articulates. He does more than just, you know, take notice. He cares for us. He knows our name, he knows our hearts, and he knows the most specific details about us. Right in the book of Luke, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "The very hairs on your head are all numbered," right? God knows the hairs on our heads. And if you don't have hair on your head, or if you don't have as much as you hoped you did, I think God knows that too, right? But what Jesus is trying to say here is that the very hairs on your head are numbered, right? So we do not need to be afraid about how valuable, about how seen, about how known we really are. He says to his guys, "Hairs on your head and my head are numbered by our great God." We're seen, we're known by this God of such greatness. Even from his skybox suite, high above the heavens, he still sees, he still cares, and he still knows each of us by name. Right, God's greatness does not mean remoteness, does not mean disconnectedness. His greatness did not create any gap between us that God could not fill. So the reality is, about any type of gap, right? The reality is that there is no gap There is no distance, there is no space between us and God that God was okay with. In fact, the only gap that did or that does exist between God and man, the only gap that does ever exist between God and man, it's a gap that was not created by God and his greatness, but it was created by man and our brokenness. In the garden, when Adam and Eve stepped over the one line that God asked them not to cross, and at that moment, God and his perfect relationship with mankind was fractured. And from that moment on, God and mankind were separated. And here's what we need to know about God. He doesn't do gaps like that. God hated the gap that existed between us and him. He hated the gap so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, from heaven to earth to fill the gap and to eliminate the gap once and for all. Because the truth is, there was a price to be paid for that kind of brokenness, right? And our perfect relationship with God could not be restored, could not be made whole again. That gap between us and God, it could not be bridged unless some kind of sacrifice was made. And so God sent his perfect son to be the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity. And for anyone who accepted that good and perfect gift, right, they would not be separated from God any longer, because God does not do gaps like that. Folks, God's greatness does not in any way, in any shape, or in any form mean God's remoteness in relationship to you and me, to the lives that we're living, to the world that we're experiencing, to the situations that are happening all around us, to the things that matter to us, to the things that scare us, to the things that concern us, right? God's greatness does not mean in any way, shape, or form his remoteness and disconnectedness from any of us. But it is his greatness, and it is his care, and it is his concern, and it is his interest in you and me, and the things that matter to you and me. That means he went to great lengths to draw us closer to him once again. And so the question that I want to ask you this morning is this: what lengths will you go to draw yourself closer to him? What would you do differently if you knew that the God of the universe was mindful of you? What one step would you take this week? What one new step would you take this week if you knew that the God who hung the stars in the sky and knows them by name knew your name? Knew what it is that you're experiencing right now. Knew what it is that mattered to you. Knows what it is that scared you or concerned you. What would you do? What step would you take? Maybe for some of you, it would be carving out some extra time in your week or in the week of your family to give thanks to God regularly, right? For what we call worshiping God as a way of putting him first in your life. Maybe some of you are going, hey, we got to find more ways to call a timeout in our life to give thanks to this great God. Maybe for you, if God really was not that far away, as you may at times think that he is, maybe for you, you would start praying to God, to a God who you knew was near to you. Maybe you'd start praying to God as a way of including him more into the everyday parts of your life. Praying to him as a way of including him in on the major decisions and you know, things that you're weighing in your life right now. Maybe for you it would be committing to reading your Bible on a certain day of the week or a certain time of day, every day of the week, right? Because the best way to get to know the heart of this God who is so near is to spend time regularly reading the Word of God. Maybe for you it would be finally taking a step that you've been afraid to take. Maybe for you, it's the truth that God's greatness doesn't impact his nearness to you. that would give you the courage to take the step that you've wanted to take, the risk that you've wanted to take, maybe to face the fear that you needed to face, to start the one thing that you've been wanting to start, or to quit the one thing that you've been needing to quit, or to talk to the one person that you've been needing to talk to, or to confront the very thing, overcome the very thing that has held you back or held you hostage or locked up your own heart. Maybe the news of a God who is not so distant, not so far away, would give you the courage to take that step. Or maybe for you, that step would be opening your heart. It's not just a step to overcome something that would unlock a heart that has been locked up. Maybe for you, it would be opening your heart to the God of the universe, who is so big and yet who knows you by name. Maybe it would be saying yes for the very first time to his son, Jesus, who closed the only gap that existed between you and the God that loves you and that cares for you and that is mindful of you and the world that you live in, mindful of the things that you care about, mindful of the fears that you have and the worries that you have and the life that you live. I don't exactly know what it might be for you, but I'm just hoping that we would be people whose lives, little by little, day by day, start to look like we are following hard after this God whose greatness actually means he works to eliminate the gaps that exist between us. My hope is that you and I would be people who live our lives day in and day out like God is right here, not way out there, but we'd be people who live our lives like God is right here, right now, with us, for us, mindful of us, a God who is so big and yet he still sees and still cares for us. That's a God that I can believe in. That's a leader that I'm willing to follow, and I hope the same is true for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close this morning with a prayer. And here's what I want to do as I begin. For anyone who feels like that step that they would take toward God today is saying yes to him for the very first time, I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer that I'm about to pray just silently in your own head along with me as I begin. We'll all bow our heads. We'll all close our eyes. We'll all be in prayer together. But if this is a prayer that you need to pray in your heart for the first time, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. God, you are so good. And I can see your greatness all around me. God, all things point to how good you are. Every beat of our heart is really calling out your name. And today, God, I give thanks for the truth that your greatness doesn't separate you from me. Today, God, I acknowledge and confess even that it is actually the decisions that I make that separate me from you. And I give thanks to you that you sent your son to fill that space, to close that gap, and to pay that price so that I would not be separated from you anymore. Today I open my heart and my life to you, and I say yes to you and your son Jesus to be the leader of my life. From this day on, would you lead me in your ways and in your truth so I can be the person that you created me to be. God, for all of us here this morning, would you please, God, we're asking you, we're praying to you, that you please find ways to remind us or to reveal to us your nearness to us, your care for us, and help us to take the step, whatever it is, God, to help us to be the people who live like you are right here among us, and give us trust, and give us courage, and give us faith, and give us boldness to be people who are constantly pursuing you and constantly pursuing your priorities, not only for us, but for this world. And we pray this in your name. Amen.